Good morning and welcome. It is, as always, good to see everybody here. And as always, I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. And special appreciation of our many visitors here. We thank you for being here. If you have questions, feel free to ask afterwards. We strive to do things according to God's Word and want to be able to show from Scriptures why we do what we do. And if you have Scriptures that says, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, we certainly want to be looking at that. This morning I want to present a lesson on an important subject about being right. Specifically, I've titled it The Heart That Finds Truth, because you and I, we face a tremendous challenge. It's not a new challenge. It's been a challenge for a long time. But our great challenge is to be on the right path when there's just so many religions. And they can't all be right. And John 14, verse 6 guarantees that. John 14, verse 6 is where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You cannot have Christianity be true and some other religion be true. Because if some other religion is true, Christianity by definition is now false. They can't all be right. And so you have all these different religions. How are we going to figure out which one's right? And let's say that we, as I believe everybody in here has, looked at the evidence and considered things and come to the realization that of all the religions, there's only one that has taken the time to try to prove itself. There's only one that has gone through and given us the evidence, and that is, of course, Christianity. But that hasn't solved our problem. Because how many Christian faiths are there? How many different churches could you go to today in which you would hear different doctrines, different teachings, different behaviors? And they can't all be right because the Bible warns us about the differences. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, it's about somebody who's teaching a different gospel. And whether it's an apostle or an angel, if somebody teaches something different, they're to be accursed. So there's the right path and then there's the accursed path. Or in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, he warns about people who are using the Scriptures and they're using Paul's teachings and they're twisting and distorting them to their own destruction. We've got a challenge because there's so many different things to believe and we're trying to find the one and only truth. Our challenge is that there are people out there who are trying to deceive us, trying to trick us. And there are multiple passages about that, but the 2 John 1 and verse 7 says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's first century. They already had a bunch of deceivers. We have the challenge of there are distorters. Go ahead and let's look at 2 Peter 3 this time. And verse 16. What it means is there are people that are misusing what has been revealed to us by God. It says, speaking of Paul's letters, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Allow me to give you an illustration of this. I ran into an individual once who believed, based on what in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're told that we're not supposed to accept the accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Because by two or three witnesses, every fact is to be confirmed. And they took that and said, if it's not repeated in the Bible two or three times or more, disregard it. That's what they took that, and they did. They said, God has to provide multiple witnesses before we should even believe it. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah should have said, no. Not until you send somebody else to tell me to do that. And then, of course, once Jonah gets to Nineveh and he tells them to repent, they should have all said no, because it was just Jonah doing it and not multiple prophets. And so here's somebody who has taken Scriptures and distorted it to find a way to ignore other passages in the Bible. And we've got people doing that in multiple different ways. And then, of course, there's just an abundance of ignorance. And don't think that's just talking about people out in the world. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. And he talks about some of them having no knowledge of God. And he speaks that to their shame. There's ignorance everywhere. So you have all of these different possible beliefs. You have deceivers, distorters, and ignorance everywhere. And not to mention, there's a powerful force behind it all. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us there's an active, powerful, destructive enemy, a lion who is seeking to destroy us, trying to make sure you're wrong. You can understand why we would get discouraged and think, what hope do we have of finding the truth? Well, we still try, and many people have tried many different things, and some of them won't likely work. Some people rely on their inner feelings. It's like, I really feel like this is the truth. Some people are just following the smartest person, or maybe the most likable person, or best dressed person, or whoever they just happen to be listening to at that time. Whoever's talking, they'll believe that. Or maybe we're just going to follow the most popular doctrine of our time. Of course, Jesus warned against that. He said, the way to destruction is broad. A lot of people are going to find that. The way to heaven, that's narrow. Few will find it. And some people will just say, you know, I'm not going to really search because I have a good heart. And I was trying to figure out what they meant by that. When somebody just says, I know God sees my heart and I'm going to be okay. I really think what they're trying to say is that they're not doing anything, that God looks at them and knows they're not trying to be wrong. They're not trying to do anything that's going to harm anybody else. Of course, I want you to consider that if there are distorters, deceivers, and ignorance and an enemy out there, how much fun they can have with somebody who's just not trying to do anything wrong. They're vulnerable. But I think they got the right area. The heart is the key. We need to have the right heart if we want to be on the right path. If we want to find it and stay on it. When in Scripture, we'll find that there are two things that we're really looking for. Right doctrine, right behavior. And it's important that you get both. If you get the right doctrine, but you don't have the right behavior, well, just consider what happens in Matthew 25 when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. And he has the goats on his left, and he says, you guys need to depart from me. And why do they need to depart from him? He says, not because, well, you've got premillennialism wrong, or you've got baptism wrong, or the work of the church wrong, or nothing like that. He says, because you don't help the people around you. It's got to be behavior and doctrine. We've got to get them both right. All right. So as I was looking at this sermon, it blew up. I was like, all right, the heart that finds the truth. And once I had a 12-point sermon, I thought that might be a bit much. You might not remember all of that. And Bonnie, in all of her wisdom, suggested, Jared, why don't you pick a few? So afterwards, you all owe her some thanks. I'm going to pick four. Keys to us finding the truth and staying on the truth. And the first one is a testing heart. A heart that doesn't just accept whatever doctrine comes, doesn't just accept what people says, but is constantly testing to see what is the truth. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read about the Bereans and how they were more noble-minded. What were they doing that was so noble-minded? Well, they were testing. Paul came in with a message they weren't familiar with. It says, now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't just receive it and were really excited and say, hey, we got what we want. They looked and said, is it the truth? Daily. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the church at Ephesus is commended by Jesus. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And so he's saying, even within the church, they're commended when they test the message and the messengers. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, examine everything carefully. Or in the King James Version, prove all things. So what we need to do is test everything. And here's my problem. I don't think we do that anymore. I can't say that about you specifically, and I'm not talking about you specifically, but I'm saying my observation is that's not going on a lot anymore. Where people are demanding book, chapter, and verse. Show me in the Bible where it says this. I don't think people are testing the messages, and that's very concerning. What I find is that people are much more concerned about how a sermon makes them feel. And if a sermon makes them feel righteous or feel good or it moves them inwardly, they accept it as true because it moved them. And there have been many times when I've seen or heard a sermon that was not right, and people thought it was the best sermon they've ever heard because it moved them. That's not testing. Or, and I really am afraid of this one, people believing it because of who delivered it. I'm terrified of that one because I keep delivering messages and I do not want you to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus. And you should not accept the things I say because I say it. You shouldn't say, well, Jared has been studying. Jared knows these things. You shouldn't do that. And I shouldn't talk about myself in the third person. All sorts of lessons here. But you should not trust me. Because I could be one of those deceivers or distorters. Or maybe I just don't know. Maybe I'm the ignorant one. We've got to test the message. And then I've seen many times where I have delivered a message and people get upset at the message, not because I'm wrong, but because I'm wrong. Now that makes no sense, but what I'm saying is I say something different than what they're used to, and so they reject it. Not because of the evidence I have given, the scriptures that show that I'm right, and I hope that I'm giving scriptures to show that I'm right. But they just reject it because it's different. And that means we're not testing. And when we do not have a testing heart, what are the chances we're going to find the truth? What are the chances we're going to stay on the truth? So the first thing that we need to have is a heart that tests. Second thing that we need is a heart that is hungry, that wants, demands the truth. A heart that's not satisfied with ignorance. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, that time of ignorance, you know, the Gentiles before Jesus came, before the gospel was delivered to everybody, that was a time of ignorance. And God let them be that way for a long time. But he says, no more. Acts 17, verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. He's done with ignorance. That's not an acceptable excuse. Now, I have no asterisk, but you should think of this having an asterisk. There is an exception to this, and that is we should be satisfied with ignorance when something's not been revealed for us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, declares to us that the secret things are God's. I knew somebody who wouldn't become a Christian. He wouldn't follow the Bible because he read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created light, and then after God created light, God created the sun. And he said, how can there be light day and night before there is the sun? And so therefore he will not believe. Well, you're going to find lots of things that God hasn't explained to us. There are things that are secret things that are for him. But what I'm talking about is something that God has revealed and we don't know and we don't take the time to look for. We ought to be a people that are just begging to learn, begging to grow. You new parents, I know most of our parents, I'm going through in my mind really quickly. I don't think we have any new parents. We have renewed parents, lots of renewed parents. And you're reminded that babies are kind of insistent, right? And that's the picture we're supposed to have of ourselves. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The way babies are demanding for milk is the way we're supposed to demand for the word. Or in Matthew 13, in the parables, it talks about people looking for treasure and being so excited to find treasure. That's what we're supposed to be. And if that's who we are, we're supposed to have then diligent effort. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm putting these things up there because I see concerns about this heart. Frequently I'll be studying with somebody and they'll say, you know, I'm not sure I believe the Bible. I'm like, okay, why not? Well, I don't know if it was translated correctly. Okay. I don't know if the people within the Bible are historically accurate or if this is just myth. I'm like, okay, I'm looking for people that are testing. So I say, why don't you go look into that? And so we'll come back together and look at it next week. And I come back next week, and they've done exactly nothing to find out if it's true or not. And what that means is they have their problems, but they don't have the desire and the urgency to say that of all of my life, this about my soul is the most important thing, and I'm going to go find out about it. We are a diligent people who really want to know things, just not so much about God's word. We want to know what's going to happen next on our TV show. We're careful to make sure we record it. If we're recording it, most of you have caught up with the times. Bonnie and I have caught up with the times. We do Netflix. And so on Netflix, we can now do binging to where we can just watch. Very interesting thing happens after we're done with a show. We're not done with the show. We now have to watch the documentaries that tell us everything about the behind the scenes of the show. And so we're watching all of this stuff because we can't get enough. We got to know. Does your desire for God's word compare to that? I mean, do we desire to know truth to such a degree that we can't get enough? I fear that we're not hungry for truth anymore. And if we're not hungry for truth, I don't think we're going to have it. And if we have it, I don't think we'll keep it for very long. Third thing, a heart that's going to find truth is a heart that is careful. If there's all these false teachings, if there's all these missteps that we can take, we really ought to be very careful. And especially when you consider that all the false teachings, as the Bible teaches, if we fall for these false teachings, we're to be accursed. We're not going to heaven. This is a really serious thing. And so as a result, we ought to be very cautious and careful in the things that we believe and the things that we teach. So a few passages on this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. This is such a serious warning to us as Christians. He says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." The New Testament, they were really supposed to pay attention to the law. We're supposed to pay more attention to the new law, the law of Christ. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, we have the people that are distorting and misusing the scriptures. We have to be careful then to make sure we're using it correctly. Not letting people take things out of context. Not letting people twist and distort the things that are said. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, what did it say? Accurately handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's careful. It's even careful in regards to behavior. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 is not talking so much about doctrine when it says examine everything, prove all things. It's talking about our behavior, making sure that everything around us that we're going to do is right and avoiding the things that are wrong. Or Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 also is about behavior, and it's about being careful. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful. Are we careful? I fear I've gotten casual more than careful. That I sometimes look at what the church should be doing, and I just think more, well, I don't think that's going to be a really big deal to God. Anytime you think that, you should be terrified. Instead of thinking, I don't think that's going to be a big deal to God, we should always say, am I being careful? Am I looking to make certain this is what God wants us to do? That this is something that matters or doesn't matter, where He fits in on this? I worry about it in regards to the things that are said in class and from the, whether somebody's teaching or in the audience or at the Lord's table or even here. I worry sometimes that we're more interested in being honest and sincere and interesting and not boring than we are in being true. I've observed something. And if this has happened to you, understand you're not alone. But I've observed something that our elders have done. multiple times they've pulled people aside and said, what you said was not accurate. And I am very thankful for our elders for doing that. And I think our elders would be very thankful if we were more careful and our focus when we got up here was speak truth. Make sure it's right. Because we got to be careful because there's so many false teachings. And we don't want to be the ones giving it. And fourth, and watch this trick. Remember there were 12 things? I found a way to put 3 into 1. But it still was a list of 9, after, so we still lowered, got it closer, smaller. A heart that is, I guess you could call it a good heart, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, in the parable of the sower and the seeds on those four different grounds. That last one, he says, the good and honest heart. Well, what is that? Or in James chapter 1 verse 21, where it tells us to humbly submit to the word implanted. It's a humble heart that's receiving truth. Or in Matthew, let's do 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where it says, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. So it's a good, humble, self-examining heart. That's a heart that isn't assuming it's right, but a heart that is searching for truth no matter what it means in regards to themselves. And that's crucial. Because Jesus' first message, when it is summarized, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put in different terms, you're wrong, change quickly. The message of the apostles is summarized, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Acts, it's repeated over and over again, repent. Jesus tells us that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in John chapter 16 and verse 8. We call the Holy Spirit the Comforter. But what he does is he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. His job was to convict, to show people they are wrong. And if you want to find the truth, you have to be willing to be wrong. You have to be willing to admit you're wrong. Because you already are. We already have areas we need to improve and change and grow in. And if we're seeking the truth, what we're understanding is we don't already have it. Now, contrast to that is what most people do today that I find, and this isn't so much true in the church, but I think it's finding its way in, and that is find your own truth, right? That's the most ridiculous thing I've heard. What'd you do with it? That you have to find your truth. Find the truth, and the truth is going to tell you you're wrong. And you have to be willing to change. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, well, in the verse before, he tells him that he's supposed to preach the word, he's supposed to be ready at all times. In verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That group right there will never find the truth. As long as we only listen to what we want to hear, we will never find the truth. We must listen to what is true above all else. And now, if you have the bulletin, you might be looking out and looking at the outline. I don't always put the outline. I put the outline in there this time. And you get down to that bottom line and say, wait, what's this? It's basically this next thing. Why did I bother? I almost didn't preach this sermon because I really looked at it and said, why bother? Whoever looks and says, oh, my heart's not right. How many people do that? Everybody just assumes their heart is right. And we say, okay, you got to have this kind of heart. And they say, oh, I have that kind of heart. But then they go and prove that they don't. It's so hard for us to see our error, see our mistake here, and then go change. So what's the point? My hope is all of us will buck the trend. And all of us will come from here and say, you know what? I want to be right. I'll do what it takes. I'll do better every day. That's what I want. And that's what I'm hoping we'll do. And I hope that this sermon has some point. Otherwise, it was just an exercise of intellectualness. Great. On that, let's have an invitation. You know, if you have been examining, if you've been looking and you realize there is truth out there and it is Jesus, He is the truth, and you're ready to follow Him, we invite you to come follow Him, to join us in this journey, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him as the Bible teaches for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we beg you to come back. And for all of us, let's make sure we have the right hearts so that we can find and hold on to the truth at all times. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?